Verse 7 to 35. And as I was preparing this message earlier this week, I had in my mind that we had Halloween earlier this week, the day before All Saints' Day, and also that next Sunday is Remembrance Day. Those two things were in the back of my mind. But let's remind ourselves of the first part of the reading, which John Stuart read to us. Crowds who had heard of the healing and the casting out of devils gathered to press upon Jesus. That was the first thing we read. Then secondly, we read that he got away from the crush by using a boat. Thirdly, later he gets away from everyone by going to a mountainside where he calls 12 men to be his disciples. Fourthly, he's accused of being both mad and devil-possessed. Then he goes on to warn against blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And finally, he identifies who are his real family. Well, let's just remind ourselves of that healing he did. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from the whole country. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Now here's a question for us. When God came to the world in the person of Jesus to save us from sickness and deliver us from evil and death, why did he not come in full force to the whole world? Those great crowds from the whole country, from Judea in the south, from Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon, from the north, certainly hoped that Jesus would have time to heal every one of them. So, he had to escape from the pressure of the crowd by getting into a little boat and pulling off from the shore so he could speak to them from there. But did not God have power to heal the whole world? Could he not have landed, as it were, in greater force and taken on the enemy in one great battle against all evil? Many people today wonder that, don't they? They say there's all these troubles and wars and sickness and tragedy in the world. Why doesn't God come and save us from all these things? Now the Bible tells us, and I believe it to be true, that God will land in force. It's called the second coming of Christ. And as you read the Bible, you'll find there are many signs that will happen in the world heralding that day. And those signs we're seeing in our own century that we're living in, particularly. But until that great day comes, we're living in what someone has called enemy-occupied territory. This world is enemy-occupied territory. Evil has got a lot of power in the world today. Now, the reason that God does not have a massive D-Day landing right now is that he wants to give us the chance to declare whose side we are on. We wouldn't think much of a Frenchman who in the Second World War, who when France was occupied by the Nazis, worked for the Nazis, and then after the D-Day landings, said that actually he was on our side all the time. It would be too late then, wouldn't it? The resistance fighters who during the occupation gave all for the defeat of Nazi power, they were our real friends. And if you wait until D-Day before declaring yourself for God and Christ, it'll be too late. Another analogy which someone has used. When the author of the play walks onto the stage, the play is over. And a new story, the great sequel, without ending, has begun. On that great day, something so beautiful and yet so terrible will be revealed. The new creation in all its fullness will be ushered in. And that great healing will be so beautiful and so worldwide and universal that it'll be beyond our greatest imagining. Yet for those who are on the side of the enemy, there will be a terrible recognition. We get a little foretaste of this in these verses. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And on that day, at the end of the world, all evil will have to acknowledge Christ. And it'll be a terrible acknowledgement. Jesus said, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the nations of the earth will mourn." That means those who have held power in the world and cruelly ruled the nations, the national leaders, not every prime minister, of course, but the many, many dictators, those who have abused their power and oppressed the poor, those, the nations of the earth, will mourn then. For they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of sky with power and great glory. God's people today, as in all days, are now the resistance fighters in occupied territory. And we get a hint of this in these verses too, where Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody who I am. For if you tell everybody who I am, they'll think that D-Day has already come." But it hasn't. Until that day, that great day at the end of the world, we are like those who, in a small boat, as it were, are in a raging sea, kept afloat only by the Lord's presence. But that raging sea of the nations and the tumult of the world and our own lives will one day be gone. That's the meaning of the words in the book of Revelation where it says there will be no more sea. And then in the next verses we read these things. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Now God had been preparing his people Israel from the beginning of time, but now these 12 Israelis, Peter, James, and John, and the others, would be beginning the good fight which would spread into all the world. Not a fight of violence, but of prayer and discipleship that would spread into all the world. And three little things we learn from that. First of all, Jesus went on up a mountainside. Luke tells us of the same incident that he spent the night in prayer on that mountainside before choosing the 12. Now we too must keep in touch with the Lord if we're to be effective in his coming kingdom. The French resistance had to listen to the word from London, didn't they, for their orders. Orders they didn't always understand. Secondly, the 12 he chose were a mixed bunch. I imagine that the Labour Party, the Conservative Party, the SNP and the Liberal Party were all represented amongst those 12 disciples. They were a mixed bunch, representing us all, our good points and our failings. Thirdly, he called them to what? It says, to be with him. Now, many people in this world, Christian people, agonize as to whether they are in the right place. Does God want me here in Glasgow, or does God want me in Edinburgh or London or Timbuktu or wherever? That doesn't matter nearly so much as being in the place next to Christ, to be with Christ. And far more important than the place, geographical place we're in, is do we live with Christ in relationship with God? Now, in the next verses we read, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family, that's Mary, his mother, and his brothers and sisters, heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, he is out of his mind. Now, if you live this life as if you knew and know that there is a greater reality which will one day break into this world, many people will think you're out of your mind. Note, in this case, it was our Lord's own family. Our own families know us very well, don't they? And if we've got a son in our family or a daughter, it's very important to us that they're materially well off. That's our instincts as parents. And here, the family of Jesus are worried that he's not eating properly, that he's not got the right diet. But Jesus is putting the kingdom of God before his diet. As parents, we want the best for our children, and the temptation to us is to always think of that in terms of their material prosperity. Those closest to us are always tempted to want us to put mammon first. But others of our friends will be even worse. They'll say, why not merely devote your whole life to number one and the survival of the fittest? Those who are a little further away from us, and yet our friends, can see perhaps sometimes what the great things God has for us. And the family are mentioned a few verses later, in verse 31 to 35. Now his mother and brothers arrived at the crowded house where he was teaching, and they sent word for him to come out and talk with him. See, they were worried that he wasn't eating properly. Your mother and brothers are outside and want to see you, he was told. He replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Looking at those around him, he said, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. It doesn't mean to say that he rejected his own family in the flesh, for Mary, his mother at the cross, became aware of the whole meaning and destiny of her son's life. Later, too, his own brothers and sisters joined him, and James, his brother, became an early leader in the church. But it is often others, as I've said, who recognize in us what God has called us to. And sometimes our own families can be so close to us that they cannot see our lives in true perspective. Now, God's call to you and to me is to be a disciple of the Lord, and so belong to his family, and really know God as Father. The Christian life, though, as we're often told, is a battle. D-Day and VE Day are coming, but there is to be much sorrow before then. Sometimes it will seem to us as if the enemy is all-powerful, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars and terrible things that happen in our own country. But then that day when the lightning flashes as from the east to the west will come and will take all the enemies of God by surprise. You and I must be ready for it, for not one of us is worthy. But there was an even more sinister attack on Jesus. Verse 22, the Jewish teachers of religion who'd arrived from Jerusalem said, his trouble is that he's possessed by Satan, king of demons. That's why the demons obey him. And what does Jesus say about the accusation that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, was Satan? For that was the accusation they were making. He says, I solemnly declare that any sin of man can be forgiven, even blasphemy against me. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. It's an eternal sin. He told them this because they were saying that he did his miracles by the power of Satan. And that's a warning to us that we should be very careful of ever saying that a healing or a casting out of a devil has come from the devil. Be very careful. Notice it was actually the religious leaders who made this terrible accusation. I've heard religious leaders today talking about healings done in the name of Christ and saying they were really done in the name of the devil. That's a terrible thing, but I've heard it said with my own ears. Not that I'm saying they committed this unforgivable sin, but I think you have to be very careful. Notice Jesus says any sin can have forgiveness. Any sin. Christ died for the sins of all the world. You and I have not done anything so bad that the cross cannot take it away. But that which draws us to the cross is the Holy Spirit. And if we believe that the Holy Spirit is the devil, which is what these religious leaders did, how can we ever come to the cross and find forgiveness? That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, Tuesday last was Halloween. That is, the eve of All Hallows. All Hallows, All Saints' Day. God's true saints are the ordinary people who you and I have known, who in the presence of Christ have humbly but courageously fought the good fight, and now that know that full and beautiful healing and deliverance from all evil. Now evil always reaches its great climax before the day of the Lord. That's what Halloween means. Just before All Saints is Halloween. Halloween is a day which comes to an end because it's followed by another day. But All Saints' Day has no ending. It's an eternal day. Which of those 2 days do you and I belong to? That's the question I leave with you this morning, dear friends. And when we look at our lives, we think, well, there's a lot in me which isn't very saintly or hasn't been very saintly. But remember, there is a way for us to be turned into God's saints. It's at the foot of the cross. For Jesus said, all sins can be forgiven by God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the great confidence that we have that one day injustice and suffering and poverty and sickness and war and oppression and tribalism will be gone, and that those who humbly look to you, where Jesus suffered and died, will find their place in your eternal kingdom. We pray that the love of Jesus might inspire our lives to fight the good fight in the strength which he supplies. And so by your grace and mercy, have our place in that eternal day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.